locally and globally. And I hope that God's put something in you, something in your heart, that wants to see that for yourself, that you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself, something more than just attending and going to a church and then walking away and then going through the week and then going back to church and then walking away and going through the week without seeing God at work, without seeing lives being changed and transformed. So I asked this question as we were discussing this: what kind of church do you want to be? We all know the church isn't this building. The church is you. The church is me. The people are the church. The gathering of people are the church. So what kind of church do you want to be? This is where the rubber hits the road when it comes to vision. We can talk about vision. We can talk about the things we would like to do. But at the end of the day, if we're not all working, doing this together, since we are the church, nothing gets done. It was a nice series. We talked about it. Good series, Pastor John, and we move on our way. You see, without vision, people perish, Scripture says. Do you want to be a church that has clear vision, or one that goes through the motions, just going through the motions week after week? When I talked about vision several weeks ago, one of the things I talked about was this place in Phoenix called the Taco Guild. Beautiful, amazing church in downtown Phoenix. Donna's daughter actually took a trip to Phoenix, and she went to the Taco Guild after the message. So we brought them business. We should get a kickback, right? Percentage for that bill, maybe? No? This amazing place called the Taco Guild. There was a great and amazing looking church. You walk inside, it's beautiful, beautiful pews and stained glass windows. But now it serves tacos rather than the gospel. They had lost their focus. They had lost their ability to have a vision, to see the future. And that church became a place to sell tacos instead. We also talked about Blockbuster. Blockbuster, everybody remembers the stores. There are stores all over the place where you can go get your VHS tapes and make sure, be kind, rewind, and be able to get whatever movies you would like from the Blockbuster stores. And somebody approached them with this idea saying, hey, we can take these videos and stream them online to your TVs. Blockbuster said, you're crazy. We want nothing to do with that. And now known as Netflix. And where's Blockbuster? You don't see many today, do you? No vision for the future. So we talked about how God first captures your attention. We talked about Moses, where he caught Moses' attention with the burning bush that burned and just would not burn out. It continued to burn. And I began to think about this and ask the question, what is our burning bush? What is the thing that God is trying to grab our attention for? What are the things that we're seeing in our world and in our community that we look at and say, that's our burning bush. We need to go and do something about that. You are a part of the vision. Every one of us are a part of this vision. You see, when Moses started complaining or started saying, well, I can't do this or I can't do that and I don't have all the skills, God said, no, Moses, I'm sending you. You're the one. You have what you need. But wait, God, I'm kind of slow of speech. I stutter. I have some issues. I can't talk in front of a Pharaoh. Well, what do you have? He had the staff. We all know the miracles that came from the thing that he did have. And quite often, you know, we can sit back and look at all the things we don't have and try to make excuses and say, well, we don't have this and we don't have that or we don't have the other thing. But I don't think God's interested in what we don't have. I think he's interested in what we do have. What do you have that you can give to me that I can use? What is in your hand? Can you be a good steward of what I have given you already? What do you have? Because it's quite often when you begin using what you do have, that God then begins to give you the things that you didn't have. God's vision is impossible without him, because vision will often take you to a place that you cannot yet see. This will take a shift in thinking. The same methods that we've used will not work. We'll have to make a shift in thinking. A shift from this is the way we've always done it to whatever it takes to reach people for Christ. Remember on many of the missions trips that I've done over the years, I made that kind of a phrase for all of our teams. Because when you go on a missions trip and when you go into another country, things do not ever go as planned. You have all your best laid plans, you have your schedules, you have the schools that you're going to go into to share the gospel, but most of the time it doesn't go as planned. And so I tried to drill the mentality in each person that went on those trips, whatever it takes. It may not go as planned, but whatever it takes to share the gospel. If that doesn't work out, we'll go somewhere else. We'll find another place. There are plenty of people that need to hear of the love of Christ. And it's not limited by our schedules. Whatever it takes mentality. And so we talked about a vision being loving God, loving people, and serving the world. Loving God is where we all learn to love God here on Sundays. We hear messages. We worship God. We have discipleship classes. Our new journey and our growth track all helps us to the goal of loving God more. And the more you love God, the more your heart comes into alignment with His heart for the lost. So when you love God more, what's going to happen naturally? You're going to love people more. And when you love people more, what's going to happen naturally? You're going to serve people more. So loving God, our Sunday mornings where we come together and learn what that means. Second is loving people. That means getting to know those that are around you, that you're sitting with. That means, like we've been talking about, life groups. That means getting to know them, maybe staying after a little bit on Sunday and talking to a few people, getting to know what they're going through, what they're facing, what their lives are like, what they do. Loving people and serving the world. That's what we talked about being missional. Because the more love you have for people, the more you're going to want to serve them and the more you're going to be sensitive to the needs around you. And when you serve the world, you gain opportunities to share the gospel and Christ's love with them. Not just to complete an assignment, but to share Christ's love. So I want to be a church that has a clear vision of loving God and loving people and serving the world. What kind of church do you want to be? We talked about a church that's missional. Do you want to be a church that's experiencing and seeing the spiritually dead brought back to life? Or would you prefer to keep the gospel for ourselves? What does it mean to be missional? We talked about this in relation to Ezekiel and the dry bones. He walked into the dry bones and he saw the dry bones. And God had a conversation with Ezekiel about these bones. And the first thing that we learn from that is being missional is being willing to walk among the dead. Ezekiel told him, or actually God told Ezekiel to go in to those dry bones. Go where they are. And so part of being missional is being able and willing to go where the dead are, those that are spiritually dead. And how can we speak life into them if we never go near them? You know, one of the things about Jesus that really ticked off the religious people of his day is that he didn't set up in the temple and say, "Everybody come to me where I am. Come find me. I'm going to be here in the temple. Come to my church." He didn't build a home and say, "This is my church. Come find me. I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God." He went to where the people were. He walked among them. Those that were drunkards. Those that were tax collectors. Those that were sinners. I can't believe he would eat with sinners. What's his problem? Being missional is being willing to walk among the spiritually dead. The second thing about being missional is believing that the dead can actually come back to life. God can save anyone from anything at any time. And I think that's important for us to understand. If you don't believe that God can save someone, and you're going into a situation where you're just going through the motions, the reality is God's not going to be able to use you there. You have to believe that God can change a life. And you have to be willing to speak life. What does it mean to speak life? It's simple. Many people have grown up believing lies about themselves, believing lies about God, and believing lies about their circumstances that they'll never break free. Speaking life is speaking God's truth about what God says, about who He is, about who they are, and what God says about those circumstances. All things are possible. To be missional requires patience. It's not always immediate. Remember, all those bones came together. All the pieces came together. All the skin grafted in. But it wasn't yet alive until the breath of life breathed over those bones. Being missional brings kingdom growth because there was a great army raised up. They were once dead, and now they're alive. And nobody understands those that are dead, spiritually dead, than those that were once there. Now they can step up and say, you know what, it happened for me. God breathed new life into me, and He can do the same for you. I love that picture of the great army that now, of those that were once dead, now rising up to life and being able to go out to tell others. I want to be a church that is experiencing and seeing the spiritually dead come back to life. What kind of church you want to be? We continued the conversation with being a church that prepares the soil for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be in a church that inhibits the seed of the gospel or does everything it can to prepare the soil for the seed of the gospel? So the question becomes, is there anything that we can do that can damage the soil? Or conversely, is there anything we can do that will prepare the soil? What do we need to do to prepare the soil? This is where I talked about the message begins long before somebody walks in here and hears from me. The message that our church sends begins long before that. We talked about first impressions of someone walking in for the first time, and we talked about the study by Barna and a book called Unchurched. You see, most guests will make a judgment about your church within 30 seconds of walking into the facility. And when you're friendly, you have nice facilities and landscaping, and things are done with excellence, you have a quality kids ministry and nursery, and you have greeters that are happy to be there. It's always good to have a happy greeter. It all makes a difference in how the church is perceived by someone walking in. We have done some work. Many of you saw this and said, you know what? I want to be a part of that. And showed up here on a cold Saturday morning and cut down a lot of trees and brush and cleaned and did some leaves and cleaned out here in the front area. So you caught that. You said, yes, I want to be a part of that. I want to make the facilities look better. I want to improve that. And there's still more work to do inside. We have all those classrooms I'm still looking at saying, I know that God wants to use those things for something. And our first step is to get them cleaned out. So we also talked about maintenance and improvements to the facility. These are all things that make a spiritual difference. It doesn't seem very spiritual, but in fact it is. So we've been working together to put a team of people that can help us in this area. We don't have somebody on staff full-time that can handle the facilities and building. But these things make an eternal difference. So Warren Meshkin is one of the people that we talk to kind of head up a team to be able to do this. But we need people to join him. Not necessarily to do the work, but maybe there's connections that you have that we don't have, or people that can help us in certain areas where we don't have somebody with that expertise. Maybe you have a heart for the facilities and the building here, and you say, you know what, I'd like to give just a little bit of time to help with that. You know, whether it be physically doing something or whether it be just trying to make connections, or maybe there are other things that you can do to help out that team or maybe to spot things that we need to fix. So I'm going to just point Warren out here so that everybody knows who Warren is, so, because after service, you're going to go to Warren. Because I know there's at least 20 of you here that will say, sign me up for that. So Warren's right here. Warren, can you just stand just so that everybody knows who you are? And so Warren's going to head that team. So if you could talk to him afterwards, we want to be able to put a team together that can help with our, you know, continue to improve our facilities and do some work here for maintenance. This is all part of preparing the soil. So our challenge is to create that environment in our church that prepares the hearts of hearers to receive the Word of God so that they will turn and bring forth much fruit. Isn't that what we want? Fruit in people's lives? Like that army of dry bones that came alive, they now become a missional force that now goes out. And I want to treat each guest as they walk in this door as if this is their last chance that they're giving God. They're walking in the door saying, you know what, God, I'm going to give you one more chance. And I want them to come here and experience and sense the love of God here in this place for them. And our facilities, our property, our people, and friendliness all communicate that they matter. I also want to be a church that continues to have authentic worship. This is where I talked about how we can sometimes understand the meaning of a word like worship in spirit and truth by trying to look at the opposite. So he's not looking for those who will worship him in flesh and falsity, but he's looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Authentic, real worship is where we encounter the living God. It's not about us. It's about an encounter with Christ in our worship, where our spirit connects with his spirit in worship. And when we sense his presence, and God works in his presence, we're challenged in his presence, and we're changed in his presence. And in truth, we sing the truth of who God is and what he has done. So often we come in with the attitude of celebration, to praise him for all the things that he's done, like we sang this morning, praise him from whom all blessings flow. We come to celebrate what he has done in us as we come together. All the things that he's done through us throughout the week. All the people we've been able to talk to and share the gospel and share the gospel message with. All the blessings that he's provided for us throughout the week. And then we come and we get to celebrate it together in worship for what he has done. Now, worship is not about performance. It's about presence. Excellence is lifeless if God doesn't show up. You see, when people have encountered the living God in worship, people will leave not only with a deeper relationship with God, but eager that others do the same. That is the opportunity we have every time we come to worship, so that somebody can experience life. I want to be a church that does everything it can to prepare the soil for the seed of the gospel and that worships in spirit and in truth. What kind of church do you want to be? Biblical and life-giving. Do you want to be a church that's based solely by what we feel in the moment or one that is based on the Word of God? Because our feelings can take us all kinds of places, can't it? Do you want to be a church filled with judgment? Or a church filled with grace and truth? We talked about running up the scores. The Bible talks about how the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So the gates of hell are powerless in comparison to the power of God working through us and in us. And any church that is going to make a difference in the kingdom and run up the score is a church that is founded on God's Word. Why? Because the Word of God has the power to change, and I do not. Because the Word of God equips and trains us to do all the things that he has even put forth before, those divine appointments. The Word of God equips us to go and to do what he's called us to do. Because the Word of God gives us direction in how we are to move forward in our lives. Because the Word of God also blesses those who obey it. When we say we're going to be a church founded on God's Word and we begin to step forward and believe that and do that, then he's going to bless the church and he's going to bless you as well. The Word of God feeds the hungry. We can feed people, and I think that's a worthy cause, but at the end of the day, they're going to be hungry again. But God's Word feeds. feeds the spiritually hungry. And there's an appetite for that. People who are looking for something, seeking it in other things, seeking it in drugs and other things. But it will never be satisfied outside of God's word and his truth. The word of God is my favorite. This is my favorite line, the favorite point from this. The word of God is a lasting foundation. All other things will fail. All other things will shift. All other things are sinking sand. But when we place our foundation on God's word, the church will be built up and will be strengthened. Life-giving. So we can be all about God's word, but we can also be judgmental with that, can't we? Historically, many churches have been known for what they are against rather than what they are for. And yes, technically, they were biblical, but filled with condemnation and judgment, not hope or life. You know, we talked about John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But we forget verse 17, where he says, I did not come to judge the world. If Christ didn't come to judge the world, why is that our job? Churches should be life-giving, giving hope, giving life, and preaching something that is practical and refreshing, filled with grace and truth, not one or the other. We can be filled with truth and say, this is the way you have to live, and we can judge others. Or we can go the other way and just go, all grace. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. God's grace. But the reality is that is not biblical. The biblical life is to live with grace and truth, not one or the other. I want to be a church that's based on the Word of God and a church filled with both truth and grace. What kind of church do you want to be? I want to be a church that is spirit-filled and biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, we went over this a few weeks ago. Do you want to be a church that is free, that is a free-for-all, or causes confusion, or a church that has decency and order and allows the Holy Spirit to work and speak to the church? The enemy's plan is to confuse and disrupt and bring chaos. He takes something orderly and has a way of bringing death to the very things that God meant to bring life. And Satan has done this with the Holy Spirit. He's convinced us that it has to be a certain way. And I'm convinced that one of Satan's primary strategies for keeping people from experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives is to make them feel that in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to become really weird. This particular lie of the enemy has hurt us more than we can realize. On one hand, we see all the biblical evidence that the power of the Holy Spirit is a blessing, and it's a helper, and it gives us and empowers us to be witnesses, and it empowers us to do great and mighty things. But on the other hand, the enemy shows us examples of the people who are weird doing weird things with it. And it causes people to take a step back and say, you know what? If that's the Holy Spirit, I'm not really sure I want that. And we talked about this in the context of a church. How does that look for us? One of the things that I think we have to be very careful with, and I have to say this from a pastor's heart, before you speak for God, you should do so with fear and trembling. Because when you step out and speak for God, you're held to a higher standard. It's not a light thing to say, thus saith the Lord. You have to ask yourself, if God is giving you a message, you're the first line to say, is this for me? Is God speaking something to me? Or is it meant for the entire congregation? Is everybody supposed to hear this? Was this meant for my own edification? Or for the whole church? Paul goes on to say, second to love, prophecy. Prophecy is the next in line. Second to love. Why? Because it strengthens the church. Contextually, Paul is not against tongues. So let's make that clear. Nor is he saying that they are unimportant. Because again, when we read that scripture passage in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Because he says the tongues actually build you up. They edify you. They strengthen you. You need to be praying in the Spirit because that helps to build you up. But it does nothing for everyone else in the church, congregation, unless it's interpreted. So what does he say in a church service? He says it's better to prophesy. Why? Because it strengthens others, it encourages them and comforts them, and it's for the entire church. In verse 5, he says, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church can be strengthened. So what this tells me is that tongues are fine in a service if they're interpreted, but it seems that in a church service, tongues and interpretation should be the exception and not the rule. Paul was not completely against it, but he definitely treats it as a concession rather than the norm in a church service. Prophecy is a preferred method. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in a church meeting, I would rather speak five words that are understood than 10,000 in an unknown language. So here is the key. Don't let the gifts of the Holy Spirit become a one-time occurrence of tongues that you get stuck in and never grow from. Don't just focus on the tongues, but on the lasting evidence, the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. How many of us have known someone who could rattle off tongues and be slain in spirit, but you see no lasting fruit in their life? When we allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flourish in the right way, in the biblical way, with the balance that God intended, the result will be life and growth for the church. And will be more empowerment, not less, by the Holy Spirit. Because we all need it, don't we? We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about some practicality things, things that we can do here as a church, so that it doesn't become chaotic, but we can, of course, if God is speaking, we don't want to quench that. And it is a work in progress, just so that you know. This is not set in stone, but we're trying to work forward to find out, you know, what is the best way to do this. But we need to have a way to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us with words of prophecy to the congregation without just calling out from where you are. And I shared this a few weeks ago, and of course, crazy, because that night, you guys all heard the news story in Texas. But I shared how, in fact, that when, if you're a new person, you've never been to a church before, and somebody starts shouting behind you something, it can scare the life out of you. Kind of thought of a few other things. It could scare the life out of you, not knowing what's going on. Somebody's yelling behind me. Me like hitting the deck, especially with the current news, right? The church that happened in Texas. We need to find a way that, yes, you have that avenue to speak what God's placed in your heart, but also give us the opportunity to know what's going on in the service and say, this is the best place for that to happen. So, for example, Pastor Joe this morning before worship practice, or actually during worship practice when we're just finishing up, came to me and said, I have this testimony. I want to be able to share it. So in my mind, I looked at the schedule and I said, you know what, I think this will be the best place for that. And it was perfect. Got to share his testimony of what God has done. And that the answer is the prayer. So one of the things that we talked about to keep things in decency and order is the number one, first discern that what you are hearing is for the church, not for just you. So it falls on you first to discern, is this for the church or is this just for me? Realizing that you're responsible for what you say. And second, if you've discerned this, one of the things that I would like to do is to be able to share that with one of our leadership team someone on the board that can confirm that, say, yes, I believe that God is speaking that, and we're going to find the right moment to be able to share that for everyone so that we can all benefit from it, so that we can all grow from that. The Bible teaches that you are in control of your spirit. So take what you sense God is speaking and share that with someone else to confirm that that, in fact, is for us. You see, my heart is that we be both a spirit-filled and biblical church, doing things the way as Scripture teaches us. Not maybe the way that we grew up, because the way I grew up in Pentecostal churches got a little crazy. Also caused me not to want to invite anybody to church. But my heart is that we're both, not one or the other. I want to be both biblical and spirit-filled. Not forbidding speaking in tongues, but make sure that we are doing it in a way that glorifies God and is biblical. This will help us continue to be a church that is spirit-filled and biblical in our approach to how that happens. It helps us to prepare the soil for growth. See, I want to be the church that allows the Holy Spirit to flow in decency and in order, and allows the Holy Spirit to work and speak to our church in a way that is beneficial for all of us and to others. So closing this morning, as we're talking about the church and as we're moving forward, clear vision. Our vision is to love God. Our vision is to love people. Our vision is to serve the world, both locally, here in Falmouth, in the Cape, and going further, Massachusetts, and the United States, and to other nations. Second, a church that is seeing the spiritually dead brought back to life and making a difference in the world around us, being missional. And when I mean missional, it means that every one of us are missionaries. We see our lives as missionaries. We're going out to whatever worlds we go into, whatever places we go to, whatever people we talk to, and see ourselves as that missionary. Three, a church that does everything it can to prepare the soil for the seed of the gospel. As we've studied Paul, and as he wrote the 1 and 2 Timothy, one of the things that we saw consistently is that Paul was against anything that was going to distract from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything that was going to take people's focus off of that and put it on this other thing or this sidetracked on this or that, Paul was fully against it. Said, no, let's bring it back. If anything will hinder the gospel, we need to do something about it. So we need to prepare the soil for those that will come to visit and to see us. Four, a church that is biblical and life-giving. Five, a church that is spirit-filled and is biblical in its approach to how the Spirit moves and its services. And some other things, we're going to talk about this in the future, but a church that prays is important. We are a church that believes in the power of prayer. There may be opportunities as we move forward to pray together more consistently as a body, because I think that's important. And a church that gives. And I'm not talking about just here giving more in the offering. I'm talking about the church that gives to our community like we did for our missions banquet, where we put together those baskets for the Emerson House and handed those over and gave their staff gift cards for Dunkin' Donuts. A church that gives. A church that's known for doing things for our community. You see, all of this is so that God can be glorified in us. That's the goal. It's not to bring glory to HCC, Heritage Christian Church. It's not to bring glory to me. It's not just for numbers so we can say we have numbers. It's to bring glory to Christ, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes central to everything that we do, so that lives will be saved, so that lives will be healed, and so that lives will be changed. Is there something within you that says, yes, I resonate with that, Pastor John? I want to be that church. I want to do that. I want to be a church of something that's bigger than myself. I want to see a church that's doing great things for God, not for its own benefit, not for its own glory, but for His. Let's say a word of prayer this morning as we close. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for where you're directing us and the path that you're bringing us to. Lord, my heart is that more and more people would come to know you, and that we as a church would be in alignment with what your purpose is for us. And that you would continue to work through us, Lord God, because I want to see the dead come to life. I want to see those that are struggling and looking in so many other areas, trying to fill their life with junk, come to know that you are the only way. You're the only thing that will satisfy. I want to be a church that's not afraid to walk among the dead, but it's ready to speak life to those that are nothing but bones. Father, I pray that you would challenge each one of us, Lord, and that today, as we know, this building is not the church. We are the church. So if we say this morning, we want to be a part of this, we want to see God doing great things, we have to recognize that it belongs or begins with us. It begins with me, and it begins with you. I'm going to say a closing prayer in just a moment. One of the things I think that's important that maybe we've kind of gotten away from is the opportunity we have sometimes to just to respond to a message that has been given. And I know there's many times that I've come to an altar at one point or another, and I didn't want anybody to pray for me. I didn't need anybody to lay hands on me. I just needed to get alone with God. And I needed to respond to something that pricked my heart in that message. This morning, before I do that closing prayer, I want to let you know that this altar is open. If there's something in you that says, you know what, I need to bring some things before God today. I need to do some business with God. So you can feel free to continue to do that as we worship. If you want to respond this morning, you can do that. Father, I thank you for each and every individual here. Lord, I pray that we'd be a church that brings glory to your name. That people will look to because we're making a difference. And that hearts and lives will be changed. Show us the way forward. Show us what that looks like, Lord. Help us to be in alignment with what you would have for us. I thank you for your work already in us, Lord God. We do pray for more of your Spirit alive in us. We do pray for more of your presence in this church. Continue your work in us, Lord. And as you work in us, let it overflow to others. We pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you, the altar is going to be open. I can pray with you as well if you want somebody to pray with you this morning. But if you just want to do some business with God, you can do that. I'm going to ask that all others, as you're heading out this morning, just to take it out to the hallway for those that may want to spend a little more time with the Lord, whether it be at their pew or at the altar. Okay, God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. I'm excited for what God is doing. Thank you.